If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. For those of you that are visiting or some of you that have just joined us, one of the things that we're doing is we're studying prophecy. What's going to happen in the last days? Eschatology, the last things. And the book of Daniel is such a perfect book for that because in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, we have historical facts about the life of Daniel and Babylon. And then you have in chapters 7 through 12, what we call prophetical chapters. And these prophetical chapters were actually written about the same time, but they were given through prophecy and through vision and through dreams to the kings and to Daniel himself. And so what we have here now in chapter 9 is that Daniel now has been in captivity for close to 70 years. Now you say, well, captivity, what do you mean by that? Well, if we go back and we study Jewish history, we recognize that the people of God were in bondage for 430 years in Egypt. And God chose one man by the name of Moses, and Moses was chosen by God to lead the people of God out of Egypt and to take them to the wandering of the wilderness, an 11-day journey which turned out to be 38 to 40 years of wandering. And the reason is because the people of God were constantly murmuring, complaining, and being disobedient to God in their lives. And what's interesting is that as Moses came to the end of those 38 years in the wilderness, and they were there in Jordan, getting ready to cross to the other side from the mountains of Moab and to the other side of Canaan, the people of God had came to a place where most of the people that came out of Egypt, about close to 1.8 million people, most of those people were dead already. And only their sons and their sons' sons were alive. And they were the only ones to cross to the other side with Caleb and Joshua. Moses died on this side because remember, instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock twice. And Jesus Christ was the rock. He was only smitten once, not twice. And at the same time, Moses misrepresented God as an angry God when he went out and screamed at the people. And because he yelled and screamed at the people, God did not allow him to go into the promised land after being with God for almost 80 years. Imagine that. The first 40 years of his life, he was in Egypt. He learned to be somebody. The next second 40 years of his life, he learned to be a nobody. And the last 40 years of his life, he learned to respect God and to become a servant of God. Moses, the servant of the Lord. And so now that the people of God cross to the other side, they come to that place where in the book of Joshua is the leader, and they begin to take the land of Canaan. And at the same time, you know, when Joshua gets old and comes to the end of his life, he's talking to the people of God and saying, you know what, you guys, you know, I'm getting old now and I can't see very good. And here's my wife and my children and my grandchildren. And I want you guys to know this, that for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord Jehovah God. He says that in chapter 24, 15 of Joshua. And the people answered and said, hey, we are too, Joshua. And he said, okay, cool. And then he repeated again. But then as you turn the page over, you come to the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, and then there arose a generation that did not know the Lord, but they served Baal and the gods of the land. Somehow, the parents and the grandparents neglected their duty in teaching their children and their grandchildren about God, and their children and grandchildren became apostates. Very important lesson to learn, especially in the Word of God. The importance that parents have in that important factor to teach their children, to have devotions with them, to teach them what's right and what's wrong through the Scriptures. Not through our society, because, you know, some of our laws are pretty messed up. But I think through the Word of God and the Proverbs and the Psalms and going through the Bible systematically, you can teach your children good ethics. and a good philosophy for life. And so Moses was dead now. Joshua is dead now. And now the people of God are apostates. And then you come to the book of Ruth, where in between Ruth and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, where God allows redemption to be given as God chooses Ruth to be in the line of Jesus and to become the grandmother of David. Incredible story. A Gentile, Moabitess woman that was accursed by God now becomes the grandmother of David in the Old Testament. And then, of course, you come to the places where God raises up three kings. Saul, rejected by God later on, and David, and then Solomon. And Solomon had a son by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, when his father was old and died, he split the kingdom. The 12 tribes were split in half. 10 to the north, 2 to the south. And that became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so what's going on here is now the northern kingdom of Israel, they go up to the Sea of Galilee and they go up into the hills of the Galilee and they go up and they begin to set up a calf worship because they don't want to go to Jerusalem to worship God yearly like the Bible says and commanded by God. So they become idolaters in their worship. And so what does God do? God gives them a period of time, 180 years to repent, but they won't repent. So what does God do? God takes Assyria, and he brings down the king Sennacherib, the Assyrians, and he comes and he makes a siege against the people of God, and the northern kingdom of Israel is actually taken into captivity, and most of them are wiped out. But in this whole thing of captivity, some of the Assyrians stayed in Canaan, in the northern part of the Galilee. And they begin to intermarry with the Jews of the northern kingdom. And as they married, Assyria married the Jewish women, and they had children. This is what became of the Samaritans, the half-breeds, in the Old Testament. And today there's probably about 200 alive, that's it. Because they intermarry between themselves and a lot of their kids have died. And so it's really amazing how God warns, God protects, but at the same time, God's people don't listen. And then on the other side, after Judah watches her sister be judged by God, by Assyria, they're over here in Jerusalem, and they're burning their children in the hands of Molech, and bound down by the fiery pit where the trash pit is. The women are coming down from the city, taking their baby infants, placing them in the hot arms of Molech that is totally red hot and consuming them and barbecuing them to their gods. And then taking some of their children and putting them in jars, suffocating them, and then actually burying them on the side of the walls of their own homes next to their doors in the worship of other gods. These are God's people. And when you look at this whole thing in the Old Testament, these things are written for our example. God gives Judah 160 years to repent. They won't repent. So what does God do? God uses heathens, a foreign nation like Assyria, to embarrass Judah and to come and make three sieges against the people of God. And this is where we find Daniel. As Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was raised up by God to make three sieges against the city of Jerusalem and burning down the city, taking all the gold and the silver and all of the things in the holy temple of God, and then taking the people over to Babylon for 70 years, their sons and their daughters and mothers and fathers and granddaughters and grandmothers and grandfathers. 70 years they would serve the king of Babylon as they were taken from their city and from their country. Now Daniel at this particular time was about 12 years old when he found himself in Babylon. And when he's there in Babylon, somehow King Nebuchadnezzar, as we begin the book of Daniel, sees that there's something special with Daniel and his friends. There's just something about them. So what does he do? He takes the young people, he separates them from the old people and from their parents, isolates them. and begins to bring them into his kingdom so that he can not only infiltrate their minds, but actually make them like himself. And the first thing that he does in chapter 1 of Daniel is that he offers them vegetables and meats and wine that are actually offered to the gods, God Marduk of Babylon. They had many gods, but the main god was Marduk. And then Daniel, knowing this at 12, 13 years old, makes up his mind and tells the king's runner that he will not eat of the food of the king, but to give him 10 days and to give him only water and vegetables, and that their countenance will be fair. Then the Babylonians and the king allows it to happen, and Daniel proves his consecration to God that actually Daniel will not bow his head or his knees to any other god, but he worships Jehovah God, no matter if his life is at stake. And God honored Daniel, and God used Daniel in Babylon. Whenever we don't compromise, God will use your life. You see? And Daniel becomes a dreamer and visionary. For God uses Daniel in the first 6 chapters not only to interpret dreams but visions. Imagine that. Daniel, the man of God. A man that from his youth until old age walked with his God. Just like Enoch walked with God and he was not, so Daniel walked with his God. And I think these things can teach us many things in our own personal lives. Because by the time you come to the book of Daniel chapter 9, this is probably one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible concerning prophecy in the Old Testament. Without chapter 9, it would throw a prophecy totally into a curve completely. Because it's so complete, it's so perfect, the way Daniel writes. And so Daniel is sitting in his house, probably at the age of 85 years old here, an old man. He's seen a lot. He's heard a lot. He's done a lot. But at the same time, Daniel is sitting down and he's doing his devotions. I think that's kind of interesting, that Daniel constantly goes up to his room. He opens his window. He looks to the east of Jerusalem from Babylon and he prays to God 3 times a day to God. But the most beautiful thing about chapter 9, there are 3 major characteristics about Daniel. I want you to remember, they're very simple. Number 1, Daniel was a man of the Word of God. 2, Daniel was a man of prayer. And 3, this is important, 3, Daniel was a man of his times. Remember what I said. A man of his times. He knew what was up. He kept his eye open. And one of the things that made him contemporary was not the newspapers or watching television. The Bible. He studied the Bible. He knew the Word of God. He knew what God had said. That's what separates Daniel from so many people. That's what separates you and I from so many people if we study the Word of God. Why? Because when we speak, it's not by our authority, it's by the authority of the Word of God. That's why Billy Graham constantly says, the Bible said, the Bible says. It's not Billy Graham said, it's the Bible, the Word of God. That's the authority that we sit upon. Not man's authority, God's authority, the way it was written to us. And it's so cool because Daniel has been now in Babylon for 68 years. And he's sitting there early in the morning, kind of sitting maybe on a pillow chair, we don't really know. But he goes over to the wall, picks up his Bible, and then he has Bibles like we have here. These Bibles came into existence about 1500, where they separated chapters and verses for easy reading for us and lined up the books. But in the Old Testament, all the verses were joined together and books were joined together. Imagine how hard that would be to read. But he did. They had them on scrolls. And so Daniel went over, picked up the scroll, and God led him to read in his devotion the book of Jeremiah. Interesting. The book of Jeremiah. And the reason he went to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, 11 through 12, and 29, 10 through 14, is because there in Jeremiah 25 and 29, 40 years already, Jeremiah the prophet had been dead already. And yet, God's word spoke clearly before it came to pass. There in Jeremiah chapter 25 and 29, it talks about the 70 weeks or the 70 years that the people of God would spend in Babylon. God told them exactly what happened. Let me read it to you out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. If you have your Bible, you want to follow along, it's real easy here. Jeremiah chapter 25. He says this, beginning with verse 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, saith the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Then in chapter 29, verse 10 to 14. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your hearts. Underline that. You cannot find God if you don't search for him with all of your hearts. I will be found by you, saith the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. How did Jeremiah know that? God spoke to him. He wrote it down. And now Daniel's reading it. And Daniel is being confirmed now. The word of God is being confirmed that what God says, he will do. He will fulfill. Now we know that the word of God is very important to the life of the child of God. To me, it is very important, like Daniel, that every morning and every evening I do my devotions with God. That I spend time with God. I think it's of importance for parents and grandparents to teach their children and grandchildren about God's word. By us being the example in teaching them that we know God personally. Because there are a lot of times where children will grow up in a home without the teaching and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in the teaching of God's word to them. So what happens to children? They get ruined by the philosophies of the world and by the culture of the world. You see, when you teach the Word of God and you give the Word of God to your children and grandchildren, the Bible says the Word of God will not come back void. Even though your children or grandchildren may go away for a while, the Word of God takes effect in their hearts. And as you pray for them, and as you labor in prayer for them, and you believe God's promises, one day, maybe even while you're gone to heaven, God will bring that child back to its foundation, the Word of God. Very important to understand that. It's so important for us to understand that the Word of God is valuable. Very valuable. More valuable than money or gold or silver or than anything in this world. The Word of God is valuable. Look how Daniel begins his letter here in the 9th chapter, the occasion for Daniel to pray. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the line of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that this took place In 539 BC, which was the date of the prophecy given to Daniel 100 years before the commandment was given by Nehemiah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Pretty interesting. Now, if you read through the whole Bible, you know that in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. And in that culture, that Persian culture, which he was born in Persia, never had seen Jerusalem. Nehemiah was sitting there one day, serving the king Artaxerxes. And what he did is he took the wine to the king. He took his vegetables, he took his meat, he took his desserts to him, and he served them day and night. But before the king would receive the cup and receive the plate, Nehemiah would have to taste it in front of the king to make sure there was no poison. That was his duty, the cupbearer. But one day, as Nehemiah was the cupbearer there in Media, with the Medes and the Persians, as he was there in Persia, in the actual palace Shushan, all of a sudden he fell on it because he had his brother come from the city of Jerusalem after the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and had been totally destroyed. The walls were torn down. The actual temple was burned down. All of the utensils in the temple were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar. The gold, the silver, everything. That he came back and he informed Nehemiah, his brother informed him, that the city remained in great oppression. And what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah was next to the king. He was the cupbearer. You know what he did? He fasted and prayed for 4 whole months and waited upon God to touch the king's heart. He just prayed and fasted. And one day when he came into the king's court, the king noticed something different about Nehemiah. And in that culture, when you see something different in the cupbearer, there's a plot, and what means his head comes off. But God touched the king's heart, Artaxerxes' heart. And he said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, what is your problem? What is the sorrow of your soul? Something is wrong with your soul. And Nehemiah told him after 4 months of praying and fasting, well, king, this is the problem. My people, I've never been to Jerusalem. I was born in captivity here. And my whole place is totally destroyed. And I would like for you to give me permission to go and see my place. And the king said, you may go. That happened on March 14, 445 BC. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Because we're going to need that date here in Daniel chapter 9 at the end of the chapter in the next couple of weeks. But you know what's amazing? As he went, you know how long the king gave him to leave his presence? 14 years. 14 years. 14 years. God answered his prayer. When he got to Jerusalem, he could not believe the gates. He could not believe the walls. He could not believe the temple. And then while they were in Babylon, in captivity, back here with Daniel, what was going on is that 70 years are in captivity, 68 years are up, and by the time the 70 years are over with, guess what happens? God begins to call people back to go back to Palestine. But all those Jews that came from Jerusalem for 70 years had gotten married, bought homes, had jobs, and this is the place now where every Jew today that is a businessman learned in Babylon from his ancestors how to become, instead of farmers, they became the greatest businessmen in the whole world. They learned that in Babylon. So guess what? When God calls them to leave Babylon, they don't want to leave. Only 55,000 return. And that's where the book of Haggai and Malachi come into place. You see, in the Old Testament. Why? Because at this particular time, God begins to stir up 55,000. Where in the book of Haggai, an Old Testament prophet is an old man. The people come back to the land. And instead of rebuilding the temple of God, the place of worship, what do? They began to clean up the land. They began to clean a place for themselves. They began to build these beautiful panel houses. And they're making all kinds of money. And they gather their money together. And they go home and they put them into these big sacks. And the money is getting filled with these sacks. And what does God do? God says, consider your ways. Why? Because consider my house. You build yourself beautiful houses. You have beautiful garments. You have everything for yourself. But look at my house. My house is totally desolate, and there's no worship, and there's nothing. So what does God do to get their attention? He doesn't send them back into captivity. He makes a hole on the bottom of the bag, and he hurts them where people hurt the most, in their pocketbook. That's where he hurts them. He takes their money away from them, little by little. The more they work, the less they have. Until finally they have a wake-up call. They go, whoa, what's going on here? And the prophet says, hey, consider your ways. This is what's going on. You're thinking about yourself, but you're not thinking about God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. And what do? They wake up, and what do? They go back, and they begin to rebuild the house of God. And God, in chapter 2 of Haggai, chapter 2, brings revival among the governor, among the priest, among the people, and among the prophet. When priorities are right, God moves. But when priorities are not right, God doesn't move. Great lessons to learn for us today, this morning here, in the book of Daniel. Here is Daniel now sitting down, watching with the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 2, look what it says. And in the first year of his reign, what reign? The reign of Darius. I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of God through Jeremiah the prophet. How did Daniel come to an understanding of what was happening? To the Word of God. To the Bible. Underline that. Through the Bible. Do we need to study the Bible? Yes, we do. Do we need to read the Bible every day? Yes, we do. Why? Because the Bible is like bread to our soul. If you have to eat 3 to 5 to 10 times a day, some of you, how much more important is the Word of God to the soul that lasts forever? You see? So it's really important that we understand that Daniel's priority was the Word of God. Getting up early in the morning, doing his devotional time. This is where God came to him and God spoke to him as he was reading the prophet Jeremiah concerning the 70-year captivity. Not only that, later on you'll see that God will speak to him about the future of his time and the future of our own time until the end of the world. God will speak to him and show him everything that's going to happen. How we need to be men and women of the Word. How we need to study the Word of God and to know it. Blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's what the psalm says. But delights in the law of the Lord, and in his delight is day and night, and he meditates upon it. The Word of God. Taking time, when my children were growing up, my wife and myself would take time before they would go to school, a few minutes, to give them the Word of God. And my 3 sons are just incredible, because every time we have a party, whatever, when we get together as a family, we always read them the Word of God. And we pray with them. I don't care how old they get. We are the parents. We want to be an example to our children. This is my home. And this is what we do in my home. You see? Since they were little, they learned that. Why? Because those things are going to follow them in time to come. As they get older, as they get married, as they have children, and they have grandchildren, they're going to follow on to know the Lord. Daniel had been instructed by his parents. Now Daniel, here, applying to himself everything that his parents had taught him, now he's applying it to himself. spending time with God in the Word of God. And God speaking to his own heart. Sharing with him. This is what's going to happen, Daniel. Look what he says. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Going back to Jeremiah 25, 11, 12, 29, 10 through 14. But you see, Daniel now says, wow, it wasn't just my spirit, it was the Lord who was steering me up. The Lord was speaking to me. Why? Because many times the Lord speaks to us in a small, still voice. Many times, and most of the time, God will speak to me when I'm sitting down quietly without any distractions, and He'll speak to me in my devotional time through the Word of God. That's what God speaks. And God will also speak to us through people and situations and circumstances. But you see, in order for God to speak to me, I want to ask you a question. Do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today? That's the problem. Do you have an ear to hear what God is saying to His church? Daniel had an ear to hear. For in his sitting down and learning and studying the Word of God, secondly, he went to prayer before God. He went to prayer before God. Look what it says in verse 3. And then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And then we're going to see Daniel's prayer. And we're going to learn a lot from Daniel's prayer. We're going to learn how to pray. It's an incredible prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord God, to ask you this morning, God, as we continue our studies in the book of Daniel, Father, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would speak to us in such a tremendous study here in the 9th chapter of Daniel, Father. Lord God, that as people go home and read the book of Daniel chapter 9 and 10, that you would speak to them the importance of the Word of God, the importance of prayer, the importance of becoming a man and woman of our times, and then how to fight spiritual warfare in chapter 10. Lord God, we ask you, we beg you, that today you would speak to us individually, that you would have our priority, Father, that you would become the priority in our lives, God. And Lord, I don't know who's here in the coffee house here in the sanctuary, but you know every person by name, and you know how many hairs are on their heads. And so, Lord God, we ask you this morning, if there would be anyone here today, young, old, whoever you may be, that you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity this morning to become a Christian, not religious, not a church, religious person. But what we're talking about is being born again of the Holy Spirit as you admit to God that you have sinned against Him and your sin has separated you between you and your God. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity. You need to confess your sins to Him. You need to repent of your sins. He will fill you with His Holy Spirit. He'll write your name in the book of life. And He will give you eternal life today. That if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's the assurance that He'll give to each one of us that comes to know Him personally.